yesterday, I hope, in the morning. Can you remember yesterday morning? It seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? Isn't it great how, in some ways, God can make a weekend seem like a lot longer to refresh us? In other ways, it goes quickly. But yesterday morning, do you remember that? We kind of set the scene. And who can remember what the four things were? Yeah. Do we sit down? Do our lives measure up? Do our words speak out? And we pray the harvest in. Well, I'm afraid I haven't got any clever little things like that for you this morning, just a lot of points. So if you're taking notes, you'll be all right. If you're not, you'll have to get the tape. So we'll just try and pick up where we left off yesterday. We talked about evangelism not being converting people, because that's God's job. But evangelism is sharing our faith, not only through what we say, but through the way we are, through what we are before God in terms of holiness. So that's where we got to yesterday. And I just want to look at what I hope will be some really practical things for you about how to share your faith through your lifestyle. Now, if you're one of those people that has taken a course on some sort of evangelism technique and you've got it down pat and you're comfortable with it, that's great. And if that's how you want to share your faith, that's wonderful. Probably not a lot of us fall into that category, though. Most of us are not that kind of organized about it, and yet we do want to share our faith. And I believe that as the 20th century comes to a close, in fact, this millennium comes to a close, that one of the most significant ways that we're going to be able to share our faith is through relationship. Because we live in an increasingly isolated world. There's a loneliness in the very soul of 20th century man and woman and boy and girl. And increasingly, people are becoming isolated from one another. We live in a fragmented world where relationships at all levels are falling apart. Marriage relationships, parent-child relationships, even friend-to-friend, business relationships. Everything is strained, and it's all very fragmented. And so it seems to me that one of the keys for sharing the kingdom life is relationship. It's the relationship we have with one another within the body of Christ. And we could have a whole session on the importance of that we genuinely are seen to be the community of love. I think that's going to be increasingly important in the coming years, that people look to the church and see within us a community of love. It was said about the early Christians, see how these Christians love one another. And that's what we need, I really believe, at the end of the 20th century, to be a community of love. So relationship within the body of Christ is important. But I also think increasingly important will be relationship outside the community of faith. And we need to link up with those around us. Because gone are the days when people are just going to turn up at the doors of our church. It doesn't happen anymore. Maybe ever so rarely. But by and large, people are not just going to come and visit our churches. They're going to come because we invite them. Or they're going to come because they've been drawn by something they see in our lives. And so relationship is the key, because you just can't walk up to a total stranger and say, hey, would you like to come to my church? You have relationship first. The friendships that we build with people make the bridge that Jesus can walk across into their lives. And so relationship is important, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. So how do we go about that? What are some things we need to do? Well, first of all, one of the most important things, I think, is that we understand the faith. So if you're taking notes, that's point one. Understand the faith. People ask a lot of questions about the faith, more so now because of where folks are at. You know, they're still way back here in their journey, and so they're asking lots of questions. And sometimes we're really threatened by that. One of the things that often stops us sharing our faith is that we think we won't be able to answer the questions people ask. And they can ask some real sticky questions. But I want to say that there are some very good answers to the questions people ask. And you can read books that will help equip you to answer those questions. And I want you to not be afraid of the things that people throw at us, because we've got a jolly sight more answers than they've got. You know, this typical, people say, if God is a God of love, why is there so much suffering in the world? And I want to say to them, well, what do you think the answer to that question is? Because they ask us in this really threatening sort of way, as if they've got an answer, but they haven't got one either. And at least we have got part of the answer. God has all of the answer. We can't understand it completely. But we can answer those questions. Hasn't science just proved the Bible? How can you say Jesus is any better than Muhammad? Blah, blah, blah. They ask all these questions. Well, there are some good answers to those questions. When we become Christians, we do not throw our brains out the window. Christianity, I believe, is the most intellectually sound system of faith in the world. And you can put your life on it. Well, I hope we have put our lives on it. You're not a fool to be a Christian. And we need to have a confidence in that. And we can read, there's loads of books around. And I'm sure if you go to your local Christian bookshop, they would be happy to help you. The technical word for it is apologetics. Apologetics is the intellectual defense of the Christian faith. And there's lots of books around on apologetics. If you're an academic sort of person, there's lots of books for you. If you're not, there are also lots of books on popular apologetics, an attempt to explain the faith in words that anybody can understand. It's time for the commercial now. My husband happens to have written a book on popular apologetics. I always find it a little embarrassing to recommend either my own books or his, but the thing is, it really is one of the best books I've ever seen, and he wrote it. He wrote it 10 years ago now, and it's still one of the best-selling Christian books in Britain, and it is available here. It's called It Makes Sense, published by Scripture Union. And he wrote it without any churchy language. It was an attempt to explain the answers to a lot of the questions people ask without using cliches and explain it in words so that you could give it to anybody. And I can never keep a copy of it because I'm always giving it away. Whenever I meet people and they say, oh, yeah, I've got loads of questions, I say, I've got just the thing for you. But they always come back and say, oh, you know, it's great reading. It's easy to read and it helps answer a lot of questions. I have my own personal copy. I've always insisted with all of Steve's books that as soon as they're published, he gives me a copy and I never even loan it out. Because otherwise, one of these days, I'm going to find that I haven't even got copies of my husband's own books. So I have my little row on the shelf of all Steve's books. So I have my own personal copy, and sometimes I have to keep going. People ask me questions, and I say, that's a really good question. Can I tell you the answer tomorrow? And I have to go back and read the chapter in the book just to remind me. But, you know, that's okay. It's okay to say to people, there are some answers to that question. And if you know, I want to answer, I want to respect your question. So I just would like to make sure that I can answer it well. So can we talk about this another time? It's okay to say that to people. You know, we don't have to have all the answers. It's just that the way they ask us, we get really defensive because people can be so threatening. But we need to understand the faith. We need to know that there are answers to the questions, or at least parts of answers, which is a lot more than most other people have. Nobody else has the answers that we have. And so we can go with confidence into the whole realm of sharing our faith. But it helps if we've done some reading and we actually are confident ourselves in some of the answers. And I dare say that for many of us, the questions that non-Christians are asking, we're asking too. We look around at this world of suffering. And even though we do know the answer, we ask again, God, where are you in all of this? So it's okay. You know, God is big enough to take all those questions. You can ask him the hardest question there is and it won't threaten him one bit because he's got all the answers. So we need to understand the faith. The second thing is, it is important that we be able to explain the gospel. What if, when you leave Mapleton this afternoon, you do this spiritual thing and you stop for an ice cream on the way home, and the person serving you behind the counter says, I want to become a Christian. Can you tell me how? Could you? Or would you? Most of us would just be so stunned, we'd probably faint dead away, and that would, you know, give us time to think anyway. But it is important that we can actually explain what it means to be a Christian. How do you become a Christian? What about Jesus dying for us? What about the fact that we need to come to him for forgiveness? We do need to be able to explain it. And again, there's loads and loads of different, you know, gimmicks and methods for doing that. Find the one that suits you. Go to your Christian bookshop, pick up some various booklets and leaflets and tracts and things. Ask your minister, whatever. There's loads of different ways. But just, it is good that we be able to explain the gospel so that if we are asked, we can answer. We're told in the Bible always to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. And sometimes people will ask you. And so we need to be able to explain. And if you're somebody who struggles with words and you just think, oh, I know I'll get it wrong, go and have a look and find some little booklet or leaflet or tract that will fit into your handbag or whatever in the glove compartment of your car. You've always got it with you. And then you can say to somebody, oh, I really want to answer your question. I'm not very good with words. Do you mind if we, you know, if we do? That's fine. You know, we don't have to be perfect. So just find a way that suits you. We need to be able to explain the gospel. So that's the kind of preparation in the background. We need to understand the faith, and we do know, he need to know how to explain the gospel so that when we are asked, we're ready and we can give an answer. But further back than that, or further on from that, I'm not sure which it is, we need to develop relationships and friendships with people who are not Christians. Now, I don't know about Australia, but certainly in Britain and in America, sort of a generation ago, you know, we weren't supposed to taint ourselves with the world. You know, we were the called out community, the separate ones. You know, we're holy, and that means separate. Well, actually, I don't think so. I think we had a kind of wrong idea, because Jesus was the epitome of holiness. But he didn't separate himself from the world. He was right in there with the sinners, because he knew that that was where he needed to be to share the news of the kingdom of God. So I don't believe that this kind of being the holy huddle on the hill is going to share the good news in the years to come. We've got to be in there developing friendships and relationships with people who aren't Christians. And, you know, that's okay, because, you know, I know some good, healthy pagans who are really nice people. You know, it is, in fact, I know some non-Christians who are nicer than some of the Christians I know. That's a very sad indictment, but it's true. So it's perfectly all right to be friends with people who are not Christians. You know, there's some nice folks out there, and you really like them, and that's great, and that's good. And the problem for most of us is, though, if you are in the average church and you say to people, how many non-Christians do you actually know? And I think it's a bit better for women, because we naturally chat a bit more. Our lives are based more on relationship, whereas men's in general tend to be based a bit more on sort of systems, problems, you know, that structure. But women are based a bit more on relationships, so we're probably a bit better at it than a lot of men. But even so, we need to ask ourselves, how many non-Christians do I know? And how many non-Christians would I call my friends? And one of the problems of this is that most of our churches have so many meetings and so many expectations of us that we're always at the church and we don't have time to be friends with non-Christians. And I am quite happy to say we need to ask serious questions in our churches about the way we run our programs. Because if we are saying to people they always need to be at the church, then the church is not going to grow. Because if we're not out there meeting non-Christians, then, you know, it's all very well us all being together, but we won't be sharing the good news with the world. And as churches, I believe, particularly now, where the demands of the workplace are ever greater, and people's time, free time, is at such a premium, we need to be saying to ourselves, how can we be the church, but not require an unrealistic amount of time from people, so that they're never able to meet with non-Christians? You know what happens in the church? What would happen? Well, probably in your church, you're probably also godly, but you think of somebody else's church. Think of the church down the road. And what would happen there if somebody came along and said, well, for the next 6 months, I won't be at the regular Tuesday night prayer meeting because I've actually decided to join the local squash club so that I can meet non-Christians. Gasp horror. Well, good on them, because they're going to go out and be where the people are. Now, I'm not saying that we need to neglect the church, because it's important that we are with the body of Christ, that we are worshiping together, that we are fellowshipping together, that we're receiving teaching. That's important. But I do think as churches we need to look carefully at how we do things so that we give people time to be out there in the community. Most churches have services Sunday morning and Sunday evening, yeah? Well, now, I don't know, maybe it's not quite the same here, but certainly in Britain, most Christians are in church Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and in the afternoon they're flopped out because it's the only couple of hours they have free during the week. Well, do you know when most of the non-Christians are around? Sunday. And we're spending all day in church. Now, before you brand me as a heretic, I just think we do need to ask really careful questions. I mean, sometime I would like to see a church that's radical enough to say, we're going to do all of what we do as a church in one time slot, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, whatever, so that we can free folk to get out and be salt and light in their communities. Maybe your church has done that. Good for you if you have. I'm not saying it's the answer for every church, and it certainly not easy. I mean, we've wrestled with this ourselves, and we have morning and evening service at our church because we're thinking, how can we do everything that we need to do as the church in less meetings? It's a difficult question, and it's not something you can contend with overnight. But I think we do need to think about it so that we are freeing ourselves to be where the people are and to develop those friendships with them. Now, I don't know about you, but what I have found in terms of friendships with non-Christians is that I can only manage two or three at the most because I don't have the time. I find that non-Christians seem to have more time to sit around drinking coffee than I do. Or perhaps it's just they like to do that. Well, I'm not a very sit-around-drinking-coffee sort of person. If you are, great. Maybe that's your ministry. You can just go from house to house drinking coffee. Oh, great. You better drink decaf, though. But no, I'm serious. For some people, that's your ministry. If you're really good at that, then you get on with it. Now, don't use it as an excuse for gossiping. But if that's you, if that's what you can do, great. Gossip the gospel. Get on with it. But I find, because I'm involved in a lot of other ministries, and there's this kind of nebulous amount of time I spend, which is actually quite huge, being a minister's wife. I can never just... There's some minister's wives here. You can't define that, but it does take time to be the wife of a minister. But when people ask you about it, you can never quite tell them what you have to do. But anyway, trust me. Is that right? It is right, isn't it? Yes. Okay. So, sitting around drinking coffee all day is not something I do. But non-Christians seem to have loads of time for it. So I find that in terms of closer friendships, I can really only manage a couple of non-Christian friends, close friends, if you see what I mean. And when I look to make friends, and I'm in an excellent position because we just moved, so I get to start all over again. It's really good that. And as we moved, I said to God, will you please bring me into contact with people that I can befriend who are open? Because I want to make the most of the time. Now, we need to be careful because I've made this mistake in the past, seeing people as opportunities rather than people. And I sort of, quote, befriended someone once, not because I really liked her, but because I thought, here's someone I can share the gospel with. About the third time we got together for coffee, she said to me, by the way, I just want to tell you that if you think you're going to convert me, you can forget it. And I was so ashamed because she saw right through me. And, that was 11 years ago. And I've learned my lesson. So I look for the people I like. You know, that makes sense. Friends are people you like. So you look around for the people you like. But as you do that, you do say to God, put me in the right place, God, for people who are open. And sometimes we make friends with people, and they don't come to faith. I have a non-Christian friend at the place we just moved from, who I've known well for about 8 years. I don't think she's any closer to the kingdom of God now than she was 8 years ago. But that's not my job. I've been her friend. Honestly, I don't think she ever thinks about eternal things. She never, ever, ever asked me about anything eternal or even about the church. But she did go a couple of times to things we had at the church where the Christian message was presented as clearly as you could hope for. And afterwards she said, oh, that was nice, wasn't it? I wanted to say, no, it wasn't nice. It was asking for a response. Weren't you listening? But somehow, it's not God's time for her. Don't you ever... Am I the only one who gets that sort of... Sometimes you want to throttle them, don't you? You know, I hear those messages and I think if I wasn't a Christian, I'd become one. I wish I could make it all over again. But anyway, so some of the people we make friends with don't become Christians. But you know what? Some of them do. And the thing I think about my friends that don't ever become Christians, of course I've moved away now, so obviously I won't see this friend as much. But what I think is, did I leave with her the fragrance of Jesus so that when she does start to think about eternal things, she'll either come to me or she'll go to my church because she knows people there as well. So I think in eternity, who knows what God will do? But I don't have to answer for that in one sense because I shared my faith. And there we are. So sometimes people become Christians and sometimes they don't. But still, we need to be friends with them. Also, next thing is, not only do we need to develop friendships, but we need to broaden our circle of contacts and acquaintances. You know, you can know a lot of people. You can only know a few people really well, but you can know loads of people. And particularly if you have children at school, I find the school gates are a prime target for making contacts and chatting to people. And it's good in those circles, or if you work in your place of work, you can know lots of people. And it's good in those circles that it's known that you're a Christian. That does not mean you stand up one day and say, I'd like to make an announcement. I want you all to know that I'm a Christian, so that when you want to know, you can come and ask me. That's probably not how to win friends and influence people. But in conversation, it can happen. You know the sort of thing. You go to work on Monday morning. People say, did you have a good weekend? What did you do? Oh, we had a great time in church yesterday. Most of them will be so stunned by that, they won't ask anything else, but that's okay. Just leave it at that. You know, it's the little conversations. And it's learning to be more natural as we talk about our faith, so that when we do meet people, it's natural enough to say, you know, oh, you know, God was really gracious and we had a great time. Or, you know, simple things like that. People kind of get the message. Now, the reason for that is so that when they do want to know, they know where to come. Because what is happening today is that people do want to know. And people, because of the loneliness in their souls, are looking. But they're not that fussed about truth. They're just looking for something. And so, anybody who gets hold of them, they go for it. And that's why there's been this proliferation of all kinds of New Age philosophies and all sorts of things like that. People are not that concerned about knowing the truth. They just want something that works for them. Now, for those of us who are great thinkers, that has a real impact on how we share the Christian faith. Because we don't just share our experience of God. Because we live in a world that says, you have that experience, you have another one, you have yours, I'll have mine, isn't it all wonderful? And what we're saying is, no, truth is the bottom line. And we are Christians, not primarily because of what we've experienced of God, but because we know that He is the truth. And that's the bottom line. So for those of you who are thinkers, put that one in and kind of work out how you put that into your faith sharing, because it's important these days. But as we're known for being Christians, then people do know where to come. And, you know, and it's the little things that make a difference. I try and keep my eyes open at the school gates for maybe, you know, somebody who's often standing alone. And, oh, school gates can be the loneliest places, can't they? And, you know, sometimes somebody's standing alone and they need someone to talk to. But I find sometimes you go and talk to them and they look at you as if to say, well, what are you talking to me for? It's sometimes very hard to break in, and you have to be a bit tough to get on with it, really. But I've noticed, too, if you keep your ears open, you can pick up all sorts of things at the school gates, around the office, wherever is your circle. I don't mean gossip. I see you all giggling. I mean, you pick up that so-and-so's dad is in hospital, or such and such a thing has happened. And, you know, you can go to people and you can say, well, you know, how's your dad? And out it all comes and they tell you. And you can say, well, I want you to know that whenever I think of you this week, I'll be praying for you and praying for your dad. And, you know, even the most outright pagans, I've never had anybody say to me, don't you dare, I don't want you to pray for me. Now, occasionally you may run into that. But most people, even if they have no faith at all, don't mind you praying for them. And it's just the little things like that. And then it's remembering a week later to say, how is your dad? And we need to ask God to make us pastorally sensitive in those ways, because I'll tell you what, nobody else cares. By and large, people don't care anymore. And so for us to be like that with our acquaintances and contacts will make an impact. And so they will know where to come. And it will make a difference. And then, oh, I just want to tell you a story about that, actually. Contacts and acquaintances. You know, you think, oh, goodness me, how will this ever amount to anything? Well, in our previous church, we had a guy, worked at the post office. He was quite incredibly converted from a background of all sorts of weird and wonderful things. So as he became a Christian, it kind of became generally known around the post office that he had become a Christian. That was fine. About, oh, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years later, he'd left the post office, become a milkman, I think. I can't remember. But anyway, he was gone from the post office. But another guy he'd worked at the post office, for some reason, all of a sudden, began to think that he needed to know about eternal things. So you know what he did? He turned up on this guy's doorstep and he said, I want you to tell me how to become a Christian. Well, this guy was actually literally on his way out the door, and it was something he couldn't not do. So he said, great, I'll just ring my friend and you can go around and see him. So he sent him around to another friend in the church, shared the gospel with him. Right there that night he became a Christian and his life was dramatically changed. Now, those kind of stories don't happen very often. But you see, if Cain hadn't known that Dave is a Christian, where would he have gone that night? He could have gone anywhere. But he knew where to go because he'd seen reality in somebody's life. And it will happen, not often, but we need to be ready for it to happen. We need to make opportunities for that kind of thing to happen. Now the next point is we do need to pray for specific opportunities. And we did talk about that yesterday, about praying the harvest in. Pray for that conversation with your neighbor. Pray for that next step on. Again, I don't know what it's like here, but in England, you know, you can go for months and you never see your neighbors. More so in England, because in the winter nobody's outside, because they just go out if they have to. And you're not. The summer's much better for evangelism in England, because everybody's pottering around in their gardens and you see your neighbors a lot more. But you can live in the same neighborhood with people and not really know them. And so you need to pray for specific opportunities in the office, at the school gates, in the neighborhood, whatever, that God will enable you to have a conversation with somebody or whatever. And sometimes we need to make specific opportunities. When Steve and I moved, we decided we wanted to do a better job of being known in the neighborhood than we had done previously. So we had, about 3 weeks after we moved in, we had an open house. We had it on a Sunday because we knew that's when people would be around. Sunday afternoon, we had this open house. I dropped invitations into all the houses. Actually, I knocked on the doors trying to speak to people. And it's interesting, only one person came because I put the things through their door. The rest of them were all people I had actually spoken to. And you could see they opened their doors and they looked at me like, what's she selling? Because they didn't recognize me. So I simply said, oh, we just moved in up the road and we thought it'd be nice to meet the neighbors. So here's an invitation, you know, come if you can, that sort of thing. And we thought, oh, you know, we'll get three or four people and it'll be a bit awkward. You know, you plan these things and then when the day comes you think, oh Lord, what have I done? This is going to be, oh, you know. So anyway, we had 19 people from our neighborhood and that I forget, we'd said something like 4 till 5:30 come and go. Do you know, they all stayed the whole time. And then we heard via the jungle telegraph, it's amazing how things get around. One of our elders' wives rang us and said, my next door neighbor told me that, oh, just amazing. And this is in another village. But apparently, one of our neighbors was so sort of amazed that they had come to whatever, to our house. They said, you know, I've lived in that road for 30 years and I had to go to the new minister's house to meet my neighbors. And they just thought this was amazing. So that was January. We've got to have to do something else when we get back just to kind of keep up the contact. But anyway, we need to pray for opportunities to make contact with people and be activist as well as praying. Because the thing is, some of us can say, oh, I've been praying for an opportunity to talk to my neighbor. And then you see your neighbor go out, and you suddenly busy yourself in the house. You know, there they are in their garden, and suddenly you're busy in the house. So, you know, we do have to put feet on our prayers, okay? So we pray for opportunities. And then also just for one-off opportunities as well. Sometimes you get into situations, and you can pray, Lord, in this situation, give me an opportunity to share my faith. I had this a couple of years ago. I was going to Northern Ireland to speak at some ladies' weekend, and they had asked me to speak on this theme of evangelism. And I thought, I really need an up-to-date illustration to make it look like I really am sharing my faith, you know. So I had a flyover, of course. So I said, Lord, put me next to somebody on the plane that I can share my faith with, because they're a captive audience. That'll be great, you know. So I got on the plane, and the lady, I was in the middle, the lady next to me was talking to the person over the aisle, so I thought, well, that's dead. And the guy next to me was reading a book, so I sat there thinking, Lord, what am I going to use for an illustration? I'm so spiritual, you know. And anyway, just as we began to descend, I think it was an early morning flight, and just as we began to descend, I just kind of leaned forward to look out the window because the sky was really lovely and pink. This guy puts down his book and starts talking to me. And the last 10 minutes of the flight, I managed to get the whole gospel in because he wanted to know. Not because I grounded it, but he actually, when he found out who I was and why I was going over to Northern Ireland, you wouldn't believe the questions that came out. And there was this great opportunity to share my faith with him in this one-off thing. And then I could have kicked myself because I didn't have a copy of It Makes Sense in my handbag. I really missed the trick there. But anyway, now I will never see that guy again. His name was Paul. I will never see him again, but I might see him in heaven. And hopefully he'll say to me, do you know that conversation we had? That started it off. I don't know, but maybe. So we pray for one-off opportunities as well. Now, how are we doing for time? Now here's some things about the kind of people we are. So there's things about working in praying for this and doing specific things. But I think a lot of our relationship evangelism has to do with the kind of people that we are. We need to be hospitable and natural and generous and real. And let me just kind of develop each one of those. Hospitable. We live in a world where people are not hospitable anymore. And to be invited into someone's home is a rare thing. especially with, I find, maybe Australians are better at this. Is this a problem here? I don't know. But we need to be open with our homes and our lives, because people aren't anymore. You know, they go out to do their job and they come home to their little private castle and that's it. And they don't open their lives to anyone. And I believe that if we are hospitable people, inviting folks round for coffee. We went down to Newcastle last week to visit some friends. And she was saying that when they moved there 5 years ago, she wanted to get to know some ladies in the neighborhood. So she went round with invitations to start a, well, I forget what she called it, but it's a kind of little neighborhood ladies group. And I think they meet once a fortnight or something, and have a cup of tea and whatever and this and that. And she said that some of the ladies were absolutely staggered to be invited in to somebody's home. And I find this all the time. People are not that open with their homes. So just to invite folks around for a cup of coffee, to be hospitable, and not just with our homes, but just in general, it's a kind of attitude of life to be hospitable. We'll speak volumes in a world that's largely inhospitable. And I guess you can be hospitable outside your own home, and maybe this under the category of generous as well. So maybe you don't invite people into your homes, but like, you know, the non-Christians at the school gate, you know that dad's in hospital, and so they're running back and forth to the hospital. So you make a casserole and take it round for their dinner, because people who aren't involved in churches don't have anyone to do that for them. See, when you and I are going through times like that, the church rallies round. Well, I hope they do. But where do non-Christians go? Who does things for them? Nobody, unless they happen to have their parents or family members living nearby. And these days, lots of people don't, because we live in a mobile society. So hospitality doesn't just have to happen in the home. It can happen in all manner of ways. Or saying, you know, you meet somebody, I keep using the school gates, I apologize for that, but that's my frame of reference. You can translate that into the office, you know, or whatever. So can you do that? Please try and bear with me. But I find, you know, at the school gates, you meet the mum who's absolutely frazzled because of she's still got little kids at home. So you say, oh, I'll take them for you. Would you like me to have them for you tomorrow morning for a couple of hours, give you a bit of a break? Do you know what I find? 9 times out of 10, they turn you down. But at least you offered, which is more than anybody else has done. So we can be hospitable outside our own homes as well by looking around for the needs and being creative about how we meet them. So hospitality and generosity too. Another thing is we're very blessed. We actually are able to run 2 cars. The church runs one for us, and then we have a car that's mine. And we've always insured my car for any driver so that we can loan it to people. And many times we've done that within the church. But also amongst my non-Christian friends who don't have cars, I've often said that when they've said, oh, I've got to go to so-and-so, I'm going to have to ask my husband if he can leave the car. No. I say, oh, you can borrow my car. It's no problem. I'm not going out that day. Go ahead. Do you know, they never take me up on it. Oh, what if I crash it? Oh, but you can see that they're stunned that I even offered. We need to have a generosity of spirit. Oh, yeah, you can borrow this. You know, I've loaned out various items of clothing and bits and pieces and, you know, and children, people come with their children and the children like a certain toy. And I say, oh, yeah, they can borrow it for a week or whatever. But, you know, non-Christians, that's not the way they live often. And so a generosity and a hospitality about our lives will open doors and will begin to speak volumes. And also, we need to be natural and real. Natural, by natural I mean natural about talking the things of God with people. Those of you who were with me in my elective yesterday, we talked a little bit about this because we were talking about passing on the faith to our children, to under 5. And talking about the simple things that we would say to children sounds so funny to our ears. And the reason is we're not very good at talking about the things of God, even to one another. I mean, if I said right now, I won't do this, so don't get worried, but if I said right now, okay, I'm going to stop, and I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to tell them a Bible verse you've read in the last week that's really blessed you, most of us would freeze up, because we're not very good at talking the things of God together. You know, this is certainly true in England. Say we plan a church picnic, which is a risky thing to do in England, okay? In fact, you always have to have plan B so that when it rains, you can do something else. But say we plan something like that and we have a beautiful sunny day, Saturday afternoon, we have a great time, it's wonderful. The next day at church, everybody says, oh, weren't we fortunate that we had good weather for that? When we ought to be saying, wasn't God good that he gave us such a lovely day? But it's just not part of our vocabulary, even within the household of faith. We're often not very good at just naturally talking about God. So we need to practice. Practice on one another, okay? Till it doesn't sound silly to your ears. And then it comes out in your conversation. I don't mean in pious sort of ways, you know, but I just mean naturally. So like when I'm talking with non-Christian friends, I mean, God is just overwhelmingly generous and gracious to us as a family. And I suppose because of Steve's national ministry and whatever, we have loads of contacts and all kinds of amazing things come our way. And so it seems to me natural to say, like, when we moved and bought our house, well, the church helped us buy it, but we moved to an area that was roughly twice as expensive as the area we'd left, and thought, oh dear, we'll be lucky to get a tiny little house. Do you know, the house we have is actually bigger than the house we had before, and of all the houses we looked at, and we looked at about 25 houses, it's got the most living space, and it was the least expensive. So it seems to me perfectly within reason when I talk to all these non-Christians at the school gate, they say, oh, where do you live? And they ask, you know, people ask you about your house. And I say, God has been so gracious to us. We never thought we'd have a house this big. That's it. Simple thing like that. But how could I say anything else? Because that's the truth. How could I say we were lucky? We weren't lucky. God worked that one out for us, no doubt in my mind. To get the house at the price we did, it had to be God intervening. So it's just becoming natural about the faith. And I'm not asking them for a response. I am simply saying that's what I think about things. And if you think about it, what about the way non-Christians talk to us? They just talk about their own things quite naturally, don't they? The things they're involved in. So why shouldn't we? Why should we be any different? So we need to be natural about the faith. But we also need to be real. The world is not expecting you and I to go around with a pious look and a sweet smile 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because that's not real. And when you and I are struggling, it's okay for people to see that. It's not a sin to struggle. And it's okay to let people see that. And if you've had a bereavement in your family, and you go around smiling and saying, oh, it's all right, it's all right, it'll be all right. Well, that's not real, is it? It's okay for people to see your grief, or even if you're just annoyed, you know, the kids are driving you up the wall. We all have days like that, or your husband's driving you. Actually, you need to be a little more careful about moaning about your husband, okay? Because it's important that we give marriage a good name. So that's another whole another seminar. But, you know, or something's annoying us, or the washing machine broke down, or whatever. You know, we don't have to say, oh, praise the Lord, my washing machine broke down just in the middle of six loads of washing. Come on! We need to be real people. And folks will appreciate that because, you know, loads of people have been drawn to the faith in the first place because they saw Christians who, in the midst of difficult times, had a faith that worked and that was real. In the story of Ruth and Naomi, I was doing some reading on that some months back. I was writing curriculum for under fives, and I was doing research on all the stories I used to write Bible background for the teachers. And, oh, that was great. I really enjoyed that, reading all these commentaries on all these things. And one of the commentators was saying about Ruth and Naomi, what was it that made Ruth go back to Bethlehem with Naomi? Because she didn't have to. There was no societal custom that said she had to do that. And what was it? And they were saying, was it that in the midst of the grief and sadness that Naomi had known in her life, Ruth the Moabite had seen something of the God of Israel that was real. So she said to Naomi, that's what I want. And that's what being real is about. People look in our lives, and even in the midst of difficult times, they see something in us and they say, now that's real. So we need to be real with folk. Now, I do not mean that we air our dirty washing in front of everybody. We don't need to tell everybody everything about the bad things in our lives. We do need to use wisdom. In fact, within the household of faith, we need to be wise about who we share with. But I'm just pleading for a reality about things, because this book is as real as it comes. I mean, I love the Bible because it doesn't paint pictures of all these godly folks that never made mistakes. I mean, King David blew it big several times, but the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. And the Bible is so real about the people in its pages. And so I think that God expects no less from us, to be real with those around us. And folks will appreciate that. In our church, Steve's been preaching a series on 1 Peter. He started when we went to the church, and now it's on hold for the summer. We'll go back to it in the autumn. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, oh dear, I forgot to look this up. Now I'm going to have to find 1 Peter. There's a verse, let's see, 1 Peter 2 verse 12 that says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And when Steve explained this verse, it just really struck me, and it's really stuck with me. He said the picture there, the kind of idea of that verse, that they may see your good deeds, is that, you know, like when you wear a new outfit or whatever, people say, "Oh, that's a beautiful dress. Where did you get it?" You know, or they'll say, "Oh, that's nice. Where did you get that?" That people will look at our lives and say, "That's a beautiful life. Where did..." That's the idea behind that verse. And I thought, yes, that's what it's about with relationship evangelism. That our lives are real and natural and generous and hospitable. And so people look at our lives and say, "That's a beautiful life. Where'd you get it?" I liked that. So that's what we're about here. And then lastly, we need to be creative. Okay? By and large, people think that Christians are boring. Or at least they do. Do they think that here? You know? And we're not a very good advert. It's getting better. But when I first moved to England, I was far and away the most glamorous woman in the church. And that's pretty pathetic, because I'm not very glamorous. But because I wore makeup and I bothered about my hair, and heaven forbid I even painted my nails. You know, what a Jezebel. And I was far and away the most glamorous one there. And I was thinking, what kind of advert is this? Become a Christian and you too can look dowdy and boring. You know? And so many Christians who go around and they're so boring. And no wonder people don't want to become Christians. You know, my children, a few years ago, first began to realize that not everybody was Christians. You know how it is with kids, that suddenly the light goes on and they realize. And so we began to have these amazing discussions about sharing our faith and whatever. And I was trying to, I mean, they were of the opinion, just march right up to people and say, "Don't you want to know Jesus?" You know, they seem pretty simple to them. So I was trying to explain to them about how some people don't want to know, because I said, "Well, you see, some people think being a Christian is boring." And they said, "Boring? How can anybody think it's boring? Church is fantastic. We love going to church." I thought, good on you, kids. That's the way to go. But people do think being a Christian is boring. And if you look around at most Christians and most churches, it's no jolly wonder they think that. We need to be creative about everything. We need to be creative in the church. We need to be creative in our personal lives. What I want for my life, for my family, I want our family to do the things that nobody else's family does. Do you know what I mean? So that non-Christians look at us and think, what a good idea, you know? So we make fun out of anything. We don't. My major goal for a good day is if we can have a really good fun time and not spend any money. I think the best days are when you have loads of fun and it didn't cost you anything. You know, so we do all kinds of great things. And where we live now, it's wonderful. We can go out for walks in the woods and we can do this and do that. And I want to be creative about what we do. And it seeps into conversation so that people think, oh, you know, they're not so boring after all. Because you see, the God that we know and love is the God of all creativity. He's the one who created all this around us. He's got a corner on the market of creativity. And he lives in us. So we ought to be creative people. Now, I'm not asking you to work outside your personality, okay? You don't have to. Creative does not mean bouncy. You don't have to be like me to be creative. And aren't you glad? Because the world can't cope with many people like me. So you don't have to be something you're not in your personality. God honors our personalities and he works through our personalities. But whether you're very quiet or whether you're bouncing off the ceiling, you can be creative in that. And God wants to build creativity into our lives so that we have the ideas nobody else has. And, you know, it doesn't take much for people to think, well, that's a good idea. Because by and large, non-Christians, a lot of them aren't very creative either. Another thing Steve and I did just before we came to Australia was we thought, I'd met lots and lots of non-Christians at the school gate. And I thought it would be good for Steve to meet some of their husbands and whatever. So we decided that we would have a party one Friday night. And the one thing that everyone would have in common at the party was that they would be people who had children at Robertswood School, where our children go. So everyone I invited had children at the school. And in that, there were some couples from the church, Christians. There were also some Christian wives with non-Christian husbands from the church and from other churches. And then there were also couples where both partners were non-Christians. So I gave out these invitations. And here's what we had. A build-your-own ice cream sundae party. This is how you have a party without having to do any work. All I have to do is go out and buy the ice cream and have all sorts of good things to put on the top, cut up a big bowl of fruit. There's your party. And people say, oh, what a good idea. It's called laziness, really. But so, and then I said to everybody, you know, bring a bottle of something. And then, typical, all they say, is it okay if we bring wine? Of course you can bring wine, for goodness sake, you know. So anyway, we got this party planned, and loads of people were coming. I think we had about 24, 25 folk in the end. And then, of course, it gets to half an hour before the party, and I start panicking. And I think, oh, no, what if, you know, conversation flags? Well, this always happens. You know, I plan these great things, and then I panic. And, oh, Lord, please get me out of this. But anyway, but we were praying, Lord, we really want this to be an opportunity. This will be the first contact a lot of these folks will have with us as a couple, and we just want them to come in our home and it just to be a nice aroma, you know? Which is difficult in our home because the previous owners were smokers. But anyway, so we had this. And you know, once the party got rolling, Steve and I could have gone off out and they wouldn't have noticed. You can get a word in edgeways. We put some music on when people were arriving to cover the silences. Well, the CD finished playing and nobody noticed. I mean, you had a shout to be heard over the conversation in the room. It was great, and all kinds of conversations going around. And of course, I'd said to the Christian couples that were coming, I said, now the reason we're doing this, you know, we want to get to know people, but also, you know, get in there and get around the room and talk to folks. Of course, they all were really good and did their bit. And yeah, we had a great time. And so many of the people saying to me, oh, that was really nice, you know. And even the Christians, because we don't often do things like that just for the sake of doing it. We live in a society where everything has to have an agenda and a purpose, doesn't it? And so just to have a party for the heck of it, people say, oh, what's the occasion? No occasion, we just thought, you know, we'd have a party. And you can see them thinking, oh, that's new, because we're so used to doing things for a reason. So, I mean, I didn't think that was very creative, but everybody else seemed to think so. So you don't have to work very hard to be creative about things and to do things that are different, or at least, well, maybe some of us have to work harder to be creative, but by and large, people are not doing these things. So we can ask God to give us creativity within our personalities. You know, some of you couldn't do that idea because you're too quiet and shy and you just wouldn't do it. And if you had a party like that, people would think there was something up because it's just not you. So you find out within your personality how you can be creative for the kingdom of God. Because I think that I just long for people to go around thinking Christians are interesting people, you know? I'm just so tired of people thinking Christians are boring. Because I think being a Christian is the most exciting way to live your life. Because you never know what's going to happen next, you know? If you'd known 10 years ago where you'd be today, most of us would have said to God, no thanks. If God had told me, I mean, I've been married 15 years, I know my husband 17 years. So 18 years ago, if I'd known what my life would be like today, I'd have said, nah, I don't think so. But that's because I wasn't ready for it. Step by step, God gets me ready. Makes me wonder where on earth I'll be 10 years from now. But that's exciting, isn't it? Because with God, hey, anything could happen. And even if you're in the same house, in the same church, in the same community 10 years from now, it doesn't matter. Because the kingdom of God is there. You see, that's what's great about being a Christian. There's eternity in our lives. Now, it's hard to remember that when you're washing dishes day after day. But, you know, even the mundane things of life take on a different... There's something different about it when eternity is in it. I mean, at least when you're washing the dishes, you can put on a worship tape, you know? It helps a little bit. So, for us, even if we do the same job in the same house and it seems boring, it isn't if we can see eternity in it. That's the great thing about being a Christian. And I want to infect the people I know with that. I want the people around to see that there's something about my life. It's much more exciting than theirs. On the surface, things might be the same, but there's something in me that's far more exciting and dynamic than anything they've known. That's what I want. Okay, it's time to be finishing. The opportunities we have to share our faith will change with our lives and with the seasons of our lives. I mean, obviously for me now, I'm in a prime time for faith sharing because of having children at school and going to the school gates morning and afternoon every day. Great. But, you know, you may move into a phase where your work takes you into an office with only one or two folk. Or maybe you work from home and you work alone a lot of the time. But, you know, the seasons of our lives come and go. And so we can't always be at a high ebb for sharing our faith, but these principles, as they become part of our lives, mean that it becomes a kind of natural part of our lives, so that sharing our faith isn't something we have to work ourselves up to, but it just becomes part of our lives, and the opportunities will change and come and go. We need to ask God for a vision, though, because He wants to change people's lives. The people that you and I meet every day, God loves those people. Sometimes that's hard to imagine how He could, but He does. And He wants to change their lives. And He probably wants to use you and me to be a part of the process. So we need to ask God to give us a vision. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, this is what Paul says. He says about being blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And that's what we're about, shining like stars in the universe. I had this friend once, we were looking at this verse and really were sort of grabbed by it. And we started saying to each other for several weeks afterwards, twinkle, twinkle, just to remind us that we shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. And not like this, but with our lives, we are holding out the word of life. And then the way that this is translated in the message, just the business about shining like stars in the universe, I love it. He says, go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. That's what we're meant to be, a breath of fresh air to the world around us. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message. And that's what we're all about.